Well, hopefully you came up with some good things to celebrate the season. I can remember first thinking about this in my life, because, you know, when you're little, you just kind of go through and do the Christmas traditions. I can remember first thinking about this when one year our high school band teacher passed out a piece of music entitled Traditions of Christmas. It was one of those instrumental Mannheim Steamroller songs, and it had a nice trumpet part to it that I was able to play, but the title of the song got me thinking about the Christmas traditions that I was used to in my family. And of course, we would always watch our favorite Christmas movies as a family, Home Alone and A Christmas Story. My dad was always quoting the lines, you know, you'll shoot your eye out from A Christmas Story. We would always go to Christmas Eve service at church as a family. That was a tradition. And then really probably the main tradition was that we would quickly open presents on Christmas morning and then all pile into the car and make the 5-hour drive to Chicago to see my family. So not always so much fun being in the car Christmas Day, but once we got there, that was great. But you know, I want you to think through as you had a chance to talk about what your favorite traditions are. Maybe it's when you go shopping together with your family. Maybe it's when you gather to bake a bunch of Christmas cookies or food together. Maybe it's when you have special Christmas gatherings as a family, or when you come together to decorate the tree or decorate the house. Obviously, since moving to Long Island, Monica and I are establishing some new Christmas traditions with our family. And one of them was going to a tree farm last weekend to get our Christmas tree. There's lots of farms here in Long Island. We thought that would be great. I can even remember when I was little with my family going to a tree farm to cut our own tree. So we did that. But the thing about cutting down your own tree is you can't bend down very well to get it underneath there like that. And when you have a dull saw like I had, that doesn't work too well either. So before I knew it, right, I found myself lying on the ground. It was all wet and muddy. And I'm trying to saw this tree down with my dull saw. I was like getting all, you know, hot and sweaty. The saw was getting stuck in the trunk. I looked up at Monica. Great tradition. This is fun. Right? And you know, with my coat off, I'm getting all soaked. And finally, we get the tree down. I'm like, Monica, push at the top. Push it over. So we get it down. And then you have to carry it all the way back across this field. So that's great, too. So I don't know what's not to love about cutting down your own tree. That's fabulous. Reality, though, is it's up. It looks beautiful. And I'll probably forget all about that until next year when I'm laying on the ground again trying to saw this tree with my dull saw, thinking, what in the world am I doing? But hopefully you have some great Christmas traditions that you enjoy that bring far warmer memories. And the thing about traditions is they're so important for us that if we don't do them or skip them, then we wonder sometimes how we can properly celebrate the holidays, almost as if our traditions are like a precursor that must take place or else it just doesn't feel like the season. But as we start off our Christmas season here as a church family, let me suggest that Christmas isn't primarily all of the traditions we do, as important as they might be. Instead, Christmas is about believing and reflecting on the historical report of what took place 2,000 years ago. Right? That's the essence of the holiday. And if we're not careful, our traditions can overtake that so that we lose sight of what we're celebrating. I think the equivalent, for example, would be having Thanksgiving without turkey. You could have all of the other dishes on the table, the potatoes, stuffing, gravy, cranberry sauce, carrots, green beans, pumpkin pie, whatever it might be. But if you don't have any turkey, something just isn't right. Likewise, you can have all the traditions of Christmas, from the trees to the gifts to the parties to the decorations to the ornaments to the stockings hung over the fireplace, but if we don't have Jesus, something is missing. That's what we want to talk about over the next few weeks, a Christmas that isn't less Jesus and more chaos, which it can very easily be, but a Christmas that is less chaos and more Jesus. And we're going to see that in Luke chapter 1. So open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 this morning. It's a chapter that throws a simple, everyday woman into a set of very chaotic circumstances. And I want you to see how this unfolds. Luke chapter 1, you can go to verse 26. This is really where her story, this is of course Mary, where Mary's story begins. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Now, for a moment, try to put yourself in Mary's shoes. Here you are on a normal, average day, minding your own business, when all of a sudden, right, a visitor shows up to give you a message. But this isn't just any visitor. This is an otherworldly, angelic visitor that's not from planet Earth or anywhere from inside our universe, but has come from God's presence in heaven. Now, Leonardo da Vinci has a famous painting on this scene. It's the Annunciation. And so if you've ever been to the Uffizi Gallery in Florence, you'll see this painting on display. It's a beautiful piece of artwork, right? But it makes it appear as if Mary is outside doing her reading on a summer's day, and an angel appears to drop by for, you know, a conversation and a cup of tea, as though, "Why, this always happens to me. I'm Mary. Angels always come and talk to me." It's a, you know, if it's the normal routine in her life. And yet, what did Mary say? Back to verse 29. She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Greatly troubled. Right? Mary is baffled, confused. She has no idea what's going on. Her heart is probably just fluttering, you know, going a mile a minute. She has no idea what this is all about from this angel's appearance. Right? This is not a simple thing, but very unsettling for Mary. Much like it would be for you and me if an angel showed up this afternoon and dropped by your house. You would wonder if you were seeing things or suffering from a hallucination. And once you accepted the reality, you know, of it, you'd probably be petrified or shaking in your boots thinking, what in the world does an angel have to do to come to speak to me? So look at Gabriel's response to Mary. Verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now that's a statement, first of all, of God's grace that has been poured out upon Mary, right? Gabriel is talking about that same grace that all of us have received from God. But he's also verifying this fear that she has. Now, eventually Mary will come to a place of faith and acceptance, but it's important to know where she begins. Because I think this is how a lot of us start with God, right? Fear and speculation and hesitation are often where we begin, especially when we consider the scope of God's plan. So in Mary's response to chaos, you can jot this down. This is the first point on your outline this morning inside your bulletin. It's skepticism when God shows up unannounced to do something unheard of and new. When God shows up unannounced to do something unheard of and new. And that's often God's way. I mean, think about it. All across the pages of Scripture, God shows up unannounced to people with some really big plans. Think of Abraham minding his own business when God called him to leave the land he was familiar with and to move to this unknown land he'd never been before. Or when God called to Moses from the burning bush, right, to enter Egypt and to free his people from Pharaoh. Or when God calls out to Jonah and says, "I want you to head to Nineveh." Or when he calls to the disciples and says, "Stop fishing along the shore, but become fishers of men." Or even when God calls out to Paul from a blinding light along the road to stop being his enemy and to start being his witness to the world. Right? All of these people had their moments of skepticism and fear. And we saw back in the summer how Jonah responded to God by running the opposite direction. Or if you think about Moses, He tried to get his brother Aaron to do the job of freeing God's people because he was too scared. No, Lord, I don't want to say anything. Send my brother. Have him do all the speaking. And maybe you can think back to your own life when God showed up and wanted to use you for his purposes. It's probably when you were least expecting it. There you were, living life, doing whatever things you were doing, when God showed up unannounced and said, you know, I have some incredible plans for you. I want to use your life in a way that you never would have imagined. To leave the familiar and the comfortable behind and to step out in faith and come follow me on a whole new journey. Because that's what following God means. Right? We're all at this spot like Mary, where when God shows up, he wants to turn our lives upside down and do something incredible. I think a lot of times our only response is to kind of be like Mary, right? To simply trust him despite our fears and skepticism. Look at how she responds to God's plan, right? Verse 31, the angel goes on to describe it. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Boom. That's a mouthful. Like, that's a gigantic plan. What's Mary's response? Verse 34. Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? Once again, Mary doesn't just initially accept this and say, no problem, sign me up. You know, I figured something like this would happen. No. Now, granted, she's not running away, but she's questioning. She's trying to figure it out because this is an incredible thing that she is going to bear God's Son, the Son of the Most High, who will be the ruler of an eternal kingdom that will never end. I mean, these plans that the angel describes here are nothing short of miraculous. I'm sure Mary probably responded to the angel, what, come again? What did you say? Can you repeat that? I missed all of that. Wow. What did you just say? Bear God's Son? How is that even possible? And you could argue that God wanted to use Mary in a much greater way than he wants to use you and me in our ordinary lives. And yet, let me say this morning that if you've trusted in God and are following him, he calls each one of his followers to something eternal. Right? He calls each one of us to build this eternal kingdom that his Son is going to rule. Each one of us as his follower, no matter how insignificant or ordinary we might feel, each one of us has a role to play, a part to do, ways that we can serve the King that he wants us to be a part of. Each one of us are confronted with plans of an eternal scope when God shows up. Right? All of God's plans are of an eternal scope. Maybe it's reaching out to a neighbor or a coworker with just the good news of Jesus, right? That plan has an eternal scope because that's an eternal soul that God has called you to reach out to, right? God's plans have that eternal scope. And so often, I think, skepticism and fear is where we begin, right? Uncertainty and confusion are how we start. You know, like Mary saying, God, how can this be? What are you trying to do? How can you possibly use someone like me in your plans? So I want you to think about this question. Sign your bulletin. What makes me skeptical about God's plans? See, how would you answer that in your life? What part of God's plan for you brings you uncertainty or fear? Or as you think about how God wants to use you, maybe where are you reluctant or confused about God's plans? That's the issue Mary's wrestling with. It's quite logical. Because in light of conceiving and bearing God's Son, she's a bit confused since she's a virgin, which obviously doesn't work too well with the normal childbearing processes. Lord, I don't understand how your plan could happen. I'm not officially married yet or with my husband. I'm not sure that I'm the right person you're looking for. Maybe you've got the wrong house or you know, the angel got confused on where to go. That's basically what Mary is suggesting, right? That she doesn't seem like a good fit for God's plan. That based on her spot in life, somebody else would be much better suited, right? How can this be, she says, since I'm not the right one? Have you felt like that in responding to God? I know I have. It's easy to think that there's someone else who's far better suited than you or me. Someone who's, you know, going to be a lot more successful, get the job done better, do it more efficiently. How will this be, Lord, since I'm dot, dot, dot? See, how would you finish that sentence as you look at Mary's words? How will this be since I, what would you put in there as your excuse to God? Well, Lord, since I'm not talented enough, not spiritual enough, I'm not a good speaker, I'm not smart enough or gifted enough. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we could all find some reason or excuse to put there. How will this be, Lord, that you want to use me since I'm not whatever? And yet, what does God say? Does he accept our reasons and retract his offer? Like, when we give those excuses to God, does he say, oh, yeah, you know, you're right. Yes, I forgot about that with you. Yeah, I forgot that you're not the sharpest crayon in the box. Yeah, clearly we'll go with someone else. Wrong person, sorry to bother you. I realize you're a bad fit. I messed up on that one. Let me call somebody else. Yeah, don't worry about it. You're off the hook. Not at all. God knows exactly what he's doing when he shows up unannounced to do something unheard of and new. He's God. And his plans are far more incredible than we could ever imagine. Look at how the angel goes on to communicate these plans to Mary. Verse 35. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is in the sixth month with her, who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And that's the truth that we're called to believe right there. That no matter how amazing or inconceivable it might be, nothing is impossible with God. That's true for Mary, and that's true in your life. See, that's the whole point of following him, is that God will call you to do, quote unquote, impossible things that you could never do in your own strength or effort. See, God doesn't want you saying, okay, I can handle this, no problem, Lord. Yep, I've got it, I can do it. No, he wants you saying, Lord, I can't handle this. What you've called me to, it is far too great for me, but I can totally do it through your help and your strength. Reminds me of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. What does it say there? "Now to him," that is to the Lord, "who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power," his power, "at work within us." That's precisely the place that God wants you to be at, where you have to rely solely upon him to accomplish the things he's called you to do. That those impossible, abundant things can happen as you lean on him, not try to do it in your own strength. And that's Mary's response. Look at verse 38, right? Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Do you notice what Mary didn't say? Mary didn't say, okay, let it be to me according to how I feel. Let it be to me according to me having a feeling of peace about this. Because isn't that how a lot of us operate and make decisions? Whether we have a feeling of peace about something, right? And if we don't have a peace about it, we say, well, then Lord, I'm out. Sorry, I don't have a peace about this. I can't do it. But I'm not sure that God wants us to have a feeling of peace to dictate our obedience to him. We're just simply called to do what he says because he's commanded it, because he's the Lord. Like Mary, let it be to me according to your word. According to what you've said, not according to my feelings. Right? Because I doubt if Mary felt a sense of peace about this. This was a very overwhelming, life-changing, reputation-affecting decision. I mean, think about the chaos that Mary is ready to face. Her life, as we said, has been totally turned upside down. Her plans and ideas for a normal life with her husband have now been thrown into a mess because she has to somehow convince Joseph that she hasn't been unfaithful to him, even though it's totally clear to Joseph, right, as he sees her growing belly. Right? He will literally see the evidence that Mary is pregnant and logically conclude that she's made a bad decision on her part to cheat on him and have this child. Right? Her betrothal and marriage to this man is going to be in complete jeopardy. Because most guys would say, I'm out. This is way too crazy for me to believe this marriage is over. Right? Not to mention that in her reputation in a traditional culture that she lived in would view a child out of wedlock as very shameful. I mean, Nazareth was not a big place. So you can imagine how the rumors would quickly spread as people would kind of connect the dots. Okay, so you had a baby this time, but you got married here. Yes, we see how this is, right? And the looks that would follow, the gossip rumor, that would spread. See, by following God's plans, she's going to risk facing misunderstandings, hurtful words, slander, lots of uncertainties. You can't blame Mary for having some skepticism. It seems quite warranted, right? And yet, skepticism isn't where Mary stays because she takes that important step of surrender. Let it be to me according to your word. And that's the step we must take. You can jot this down. Point number two, surrender. When God calls us to trust him, even when it's scary, and even when it's really scary. God doesn't mind our questions. He's okay with our doubts. He's not against us having some skepticism, but God doesn't want us to stay there. At some point, he calls each one of us to a place of surrender. We have to say to him, okay, Lord, I don't understand it all. I don't see how this is going to work out. I'd be lying if I said I wasn't a bit scared, but I know that you're in control, that your plans are always best, and so I surrender to you, and I'm willing to go where you call me to go. See, Mary's faith is simple surrender to God, and that's where each of us can follow in her footsteps. I like what Tim Keller says at this juncture in Mary's life in his book, Hidden Christmas. He says this about Mary: anybody who wants to become a Christian must basically do the same thing as Mary. He says becoming a Christian is not like signing up for a gym. It's not like a living well program that will help you flourish and realize your potential. Christianity is not another vendor supplying spiritual services you can engage as long as it meets your needs at a reasonable cost. He says Christian faith is not negotiation, but a surrender. It means to take your hands off your life. I find that really convicting. That's why I'm passing the conviction on to all of you, right? Because he says it's not a negotiation, but a surrender, right? I would love to think of my life more as a negotiation with God than a surrender, wouldn't you? Like, I sure wish that there could be some give and take on this. Okay, Lord, so I will follow you in these areas. I will obey this much, right? But over here is my stuff. Here's the things that belong to me. Don't touch that part of my life. Don't get involved here. I still want this over there. And if you call me to too much sacrifice or put my reputation or my comfort on the line, then forget it. I'm out and done. Isn't that how we often think? We might not actually verbalize it to God, but it's how we feel, that there's some non-negotiables in our life, places where we refuse to let God in. So ask yourself the next question under surrender. Where am I refusing to surrender to God? Like, what are those non-negotiables in my life that ultimately need to be eliminated? Right? Lord, I'll do this, but I'll never do that. Don't push me too far in my Christian life. I don't want to be too radical about this thing. I want to play it safe. I like how Keller summarized it as it means to take your hands off of your life. We tend to think of the analogy of taking our hands off the wheel, as if we're driving the car of our life, steering it where we want it to go, and God needs us to take our hands off the wheel and let him do the driving. But here's the thing. I'm not sure that a car is a very adequate analogy, because I don't think we're as in control as we like to think we are. Instead, I picture a roller coaster. Who takes their hands off the safety bar of a roller coaster when you ride it? Yeah, okay. Who holds on for dear life on a roller coaster? Who just refuses to ride roller coasters altogether and says, I don't want any part of that, right? Okay. That's probably the bulk of people. Well, this past summer, all right, I rode the famous Cyclone roller coaster at Coney Island, and I held on tight, okay? When it said National Landmark built in 1927, I probably should have had more faith in the construction of our forefathers in making this, but when I saw all these rickety beams holding this thing up, I'm like, I'm going to hold on for all I can do, and I grabbed that bar, not sure what would happen to me, but in reality, it didn't make any difference. I was still going through all the twists and turns of that roller coaster, whether I held on or not. I wasn't steering that ride, and we're not steering our lives either. Any sort of control we think we have is really just an illusion, because God knows where He's taking us. And He's got every twist and turn all mapped out. He knows what lies around the next corner or down the next hill. He says, let go. Take your hands off your life. Trust me and surrender. I know what I'm doing. And what happens when we do that? What happens when we surrender to God? We don't just get the experience of the thrill of a roller coaster. We get to experience the wonder and the thrill of being a part of God's eternal plan. This is what happened to Mary. After she surrenders to God and accepts this amazing, seemingly impossible truth that she will bear His Son, after she says, let it be to me according to your word, her heart begins to overflow with wonder. Look at what follows. Verse 39. In those days, Mary arose, went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Of course, that's John the Baptist. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. I love what Elizabeth is saying there. She said, blessed are you, Mary. Not for running away from this or trying to avoid it or fight it or pretend it isn't happening, but blessed are you for believing that God's word would be fulfilled. And so what does Mary say? What follows is her great hymn of praise. It's known as the Magnificat, which is the Latin translation of that opening line. Look at verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, or my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Why? I love this line. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him. From generation to generation, He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. This is Mary recognizing that very truth about herself, that God has filled her life with good things. Right? She hasn't accepted God's plan of bearing His Son in this grumbling, begrudging, fine if you say so sort of way. Despite all the chaos and uncertainty of what might happen to her in life, what other people might say or think about her, Mary has been caught up in the wonder of what God is doing. And that's that third step. You can jot this down. Songs of praise when we're filled with wonder at God's grace. When we're filled with wonder at God's grace. That's what Mary is saying back at verse 49. For He who is mighty has done great things for me. It wasn't that Mary was thinking of all that she was going to do for God. It was the reverse. He was the one blessing her. In Mary's mind, there couldn't be any greater honor than serving God and being a part of his plan. That there is no one more mighty or exalted or worthy than God. He's the one who made and created all things, the one who has always existed, will always exist, the one who does all things perfect and well, who knows all things, is in control of all things, and is going to be at the center of all of heaven's praise for all eternity. That's how big and mighty God is. And Mary is saying that in his grace, that incredibly, infinitely mighty God has stooped down to a simple, ordinary woman like herself and blessed her. See, for Mary, it's less chaos and more Jesus as she gets the privilege of bringing him, God's son, into the world, of fulfilling that ancient prophecy. What's the prophecy? Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. See, that was hundreds of years before Mary. And yet now, as she is speaking here in Luke 1, that is happening. And Mary is filled with the wonder and amazement of that fact that she, the virgin, is going to conceive and bear this son, God with us. And that same amazement and wonder should characterize our lives today. This same statement of Mary's in verse 49 ought to be our statement. Look back at the verse. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And we can say that, you can say that, because of this verse in Isaiah. Because God is with us. He did not leave you alone or forget about you. God didn't decide to create another world with better people and let you fall apart and ruin here. He didn't let you die in your sins, even though he could have. Instead, in all his mightiness and grace, God entered our condition. Right? He stepped into our world in order to pay for our sins and save us. You see, when Mary says, he who is mighty has done great things for me, she didn't truly see the depth of those words. She didn't see what we get to see, what we've already sung about this morning, and that's the cross. The mighty one of heaven, the Prince of Peace, the baby born in Bethlehem, has done something incredible, something infinitely great, by giving up his life so that you and I could live. Right? It cost him everything. And who did he do it for? As Mary says, for me. That's what you and I can say too. The mighty one has done great things for me. See, this morning, don't leave here without remembering that incredible truth. That's why you're here. That's why we're all here gathered together to celebrate Christmas. Because the mighty one, your God in heaven, has done great things for you by sending his son, by giving you hope, by giving you peace, that you don't have to earn favor with God, that the Prince of Peace has come to do it for you so that by faith in him, you can be forgiven and made new, to fill you with joy. Right? He died so that you could be forgiven and live forever. So this morning, last question to ponder is simply this: how am I filled with wonder at what God has done for me? What is your song of praise? See, as we've begun to celebrate this season of Christmas, as December is in full swing, don't let the chaos of the traditions rush by you. Don't let the chaos of the calendar or the chaos of holiday hours at work or all the shopping and baking and decorating to do consume you. Instead, step away from that chaos and see Jesus. Like Mary, leave all that chaos behind that you can't control anyway and be filled with the wonder of who God is and the great things that he has done for you, right? That your song of praise would say, the mighty one has done great things for me. Let's take a minute and bow. And I want you to just consider that last question, right? How am I filled with wonder for the great things God has done for me? How is your heart filled with wonder that he has sent his son to be with you? God with us, Emmanuel. The hope, the joy, and the peace that that brings. Here this morning, if you've never trusted in Jesus, if you've never been able to say the Mighty One has done great things for me, if it's always been a distance between you and God, then this morning leave that distance behind and surrender to him in faith. Say, Lord, I need you to fill my heart. I need you to give me that hope and that life. Oh, Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for how mighty and incredible you are, that your plans are nothing short of impossible, that you are the God who has done impossible things by allowing this miracle of your Son, who is fully God, fully divine, the second person of the Trinity, to come to this earth, to take on human flesh, to be born of the Virgin Mary, so that then he could be fully man as well, and then therefore be our substitute on the cross, to pay for what our sins have deserved, to give us the hope and the eternal life that we don't deserve but so desperately need. Oh, Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you that you have not left us alone, but sent him for us. Might our hearts be filled with wonder and praise at that glorious, incredible truth. Oh, Lord, instead of being caught up with the chaos of the season, let us be caught up with Jesus. Let us be caught up in our Savior who has come for us. And to let that refrain float through our hearts and our minds this week, the Mighty One has done great things for me. Oh, Lord, hear our song of praise and be honored and glorified through it, because you are a God who is worthy of all honor and praise. It's in your great name we pray. Amen.